Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Paul Cummings.
Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. It is a joy to be back here. It's like seeing family again, spiritual family and our actual family. And we got to celebrate Caleb, our youngest son's first birthday on Friday. So the grandparents were happy that we came back for that. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, looking at verses 11 through 18. Have you noticed how easily provoked to anger this world is? People walk around with the static of anger built up in their heart, and with just one little bump, it sends a shockwave of wrath pouring out. You might have noticed, and if you haven't, the world seems to dwell in the mire, in the mud of hostility. And we even see it celebrated. We see it encouraged. If someone does something wrong to you, then you must get back at them somehow. You must demand a repayment somehow, a reparation, whatever it might be. In fact, we're taught that it is your right to do that. And even if they do repay or not, they stand in the danger of being canceled. We cancel anything we don't like because it angers us. But the Bible is very helpful for us to see how the Christian really ought to relate with one another. Specifically, as we look at 1 John this morning, we'll see that John helps us remember that our priority is to love one another. Now, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 here, and we know the epistle, we believe, is written by the Apostle John himself to the churches in Asia Minor that were suffering under false teaching, people leaving the church, division. And John writes this wonderful little letter to help them really think right, live right, and love right. Think right, live right, love right. He wants them to know what is the truth, to know if they have fellowship with God and with one another, and to know if they really are a child of God. And out of that, he wants them to live right, and as well from that, to love one another right. As we'll look at chapter 3, John begins even in verse 1, building up to 11, creating this distinction of the children of God versus the children of the devil. We see beginning in chapter 3 that God has demonstrated wondrous love, saving, amazing love for those who believe upon Jesus. And God makes those people his children. Jesus is the one that satisfied the wrath of God so that now those who trust in him have the hope of eternal life. They have the hope of being with God in eternity. However, there are still those, even among the congregations, who would go on in the practice, the intentional pursuit of sin, and showing as they pursue sin that they really don't know God. They are not part of the light because they love and walk in darkness and lawlessness. In fact, these people, they are not children of God. He says they are the children of the devil. And so as we build up to verse 11, we see that how you live reveals whose child you really are. How you live reveals whose child you really are. So let's read our text this morning. And we're going to include verse 10. And I'll be reading from the ESV. John writes, beginning verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John's point is this. We'll start with the main point. The child of God will display a love like Jesus as he cherishes and serves others. But the child of the devil will seek his own gratification as he dwells in hatred towards others. So the child of God displays love like Jesus. The child of the devil seeks his own gratification. And here in this section, John provides three comparisons for us to see that. Three comparisons between how the children of God and how the children of the devil love. And he does this so that we would know whose child we are and how we ought to treat one another. So we'll see in verses 11 through 13, the comparison of loving or hating. Verses 14 through 15, we'll see the comparison of life or death. And verses 16 through 18, the comparison of sacrificial or selfish. So let's look at our first comparison. Verses 11 through 13, loving or hating. Here he compares how Christians treat others versus how those of the devil treat others. He says in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, as you approach Bible study, you want to look for key words to help you understand where the author is going, what is he saying, what's he doing. And here we begin with the word for. It's an important little word. It indicates that there's a connection to what was previously said. So that's why we read verse 10. Verse 10 said, remember, here's how you know. Here's the evidence. Child of God, child of the devil. Well, the child of the devil, they won't practice righteousness. The child of the devil, they will not love one another. And speaking of loving one another, and that moves us into 11 through 18. He's expanding on this idea of loving one another and the importance of it. And he says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Well, what message? What is it that we've heard? Well, it's that you should love one another. This is the main command, the main focus. And they've heard it from the beginning. Well, when was this beginning? Well, it was since the first time they heard the gospel, when they first heard it proclaimed to them that God has shown amazing love and we should trust in Christ. And out of that amazing love he has shown us, we should show love towards others. The theme of love is a major theme in John's writings. It's a fun study if you go back and even read the Gospel of John to see love weave its way through. And it's a very important theme here in 1 John. The term he uses here for love is the word we've often heard, agape. Very straightforwardly, it means to have warm regard for or interest in another, to cherish them. But the Lord's example, God's example of love, Christ's example of love fills out the term agape even more, that we now see it is a sacrificial love that chooses to put the well-being of others before yourself. Christ's example of love makes that word so much more sweet. Jesus had said back in John 13, verses 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, the context of when Jesus said that was during the Last Supper. It was right after he had washed the feet of the disciples, providing an example of humility for them to follow. And then he warns of one who would betray him. Interestingly, then Judas gets up and leaves. And then he tells that the Son of Man is glorified, yet he will be going away. And he leaves them with this command. He's going away, yet he tells them to love as he has loved. So, in a sense, it's not a new command entirely. And even the Apostle John, if you read through this letter, you see him play on this idea. I give you an old command. I give you a new command. Well, in a sense, it is an old command. Leviticus 19, verse 18, has said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So loving someone, loving your neighbor, is not new. It was in the law. However, what is new, what makes it a new command, is that it is now modeled after Christ's sacrificial giving of himself. Jesus, and the love that he demonstrates, makes it new, a new command. We love like Christ. We don't love to keep the law. We love as our Savior has loved. And this is a priority for the Christian. It is foundational to the Christian. John MacArthur has noted, love is to serve as the distinguishing characteristic of discipleship. The distinguishing characteristic, that mark that makes you so distinct from the world, is your love. It, in fact, serves as a testimony to the world. Remember, Jesus says, this is how the world will know you, if you love one another. And in 1 John here, we should love one another. The command is focused on loving your fellow Christians, your spiritual family. He says, we should love one another. He's writing to believers. Here's a profound thought. Christians are to love other Christians. Christians love other Christians. There's a sense in which we're a family. Our knowledge, our spiritual growth should actually propel us towards fellowship with one another, towards loving each other. The more you know Christ, the more you know the Word of God, the more you desire to be with one another, to serve one another, to love visibly one another. Which is what makes his illustration of Cain in this text all that more impactful. So the contrast that John provides for us demonstrates that here that there is someone who loves like the devil. We're to love one another, but we see that there is another kind of love, a love like the devil. How does the devil love? He doesn't. He actually hates. He hates, he murders, and he sows seeds of anger and discord, and he loves to do that. So to love like the devil is really to hate others. Verse 12 we see, it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So in the whole passage here, Cain serves as a negative example. He is what brotherly love should not look like. And I like how the NASB translates it more straightforward from the original text. It says, we should love one another, not as Cain. There is a fluid movement into this negative example. Now, you're probably familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, they were the sons of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, we see that they brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brings offerings from the ground, produce, yet somehow it is not pleasing to God, whereas his brother Abel brought an animal sacrifice, and it was pleasing to the Lord. Now, in the whole story, the issue is in the act and the response is the heart motive. Because we see in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, really an act of grace from God that the Lord speaks to Cain after this. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain hears the Lord talk to him, of warning him, exhorting him, hey, if you do well, it will be accepted, but beware, if you let this go, if you let this bitterness and anger fester, sin is crouching, waiting to consume you. And yet, even the Lord talking with Cain did not stop his anger, did not stop his plotting. Cain's response to the Lord was not one of repentance. In fact, the response, as we see in the story in 1 John tells us, is that he murdered his brother. The word that John uses here for murdering his brother is the word for slaughter. He slaughtered his brother. It's the idea of butchering something or killing someone intentionally in violence. It was not an accident. It was not as if Cain and Abel just happened to be walking by a cliff and Cain tripped over a rock and knocked his brother off the cliff. It was premeditated. It was intentional. And John tells us that Cain was of the evil one. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. In that act of murder, Cain revealed that he was really guided and persuaded by the devil. Cain carries the characteristics of the devil. Those characteristics are that he despises God and he defies God. God warned him, and yet he still defies God. And the reason, John gives us here the reason why he did it, it's because his deeds were evil, but Cain's were righteous. Interestingly, Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered his sacrifices in faith, yet it doesn't say that about Cain. But Cain's deed matched the one who had influence over him. They matched the one who he belonged to, the devil, the evil one. What's the point here? Where is John going with this? One writer said, Cain's motive for killing his brother reveals a foundational spiritual principle, a foundational spiritual principle about life in this world. Those who do not do what is right hate those who do. Those who do not do what is right hate those who do. Loving like Christ means that we will have compassion and concern for the well-being of our fellow Christians. We treat each other well. We don't plot against each other. We shouldn't let anger or bitterness or malice dwell in our hearts against each other, even when we feel wronged. But if we're going to love like the devil, that means we will hate one another. We will despise each other. We will despise each other's deeds. You will despise each other's devotion to God in His Word. You will seek to destroy others and to place yourself in a superior position over them, speaking wrongly or falsely or harshly about them behind their back, so that even others will look down upon them. Now, you may not physically kill one another, and I really hope you don't, okay, just to be clear. But you might carry the seeds of murder around in your heart. That begrudging attitude, man, I just can't stand them. I hope they don't show up on Sunday. I hope they don't show up to that Bible study. If they post one more thing on Facebook, you're carrying the seeds of murder around in your heart. So don't let that bitterness and anger fester when someone upsets you. We must be very careful to not nurture an ungodly response. Howard Hendricks, a famous Bible teacher, has a wonderful series on how to study the Bible, has this comment about Christians being angry with one another and yet trying to be near one another. He says, many of us are like porcupines trying to huddle together on a bitter cold night to keep each other warm. But we continually poke and hurt each other the closer we get. Are you a porcupine? Ask yourself, what is my attitude towards others in the church, especially when I disagree with them? Am I known as a contentious or easily angered person who always fights for his point of view? Those who are not of God will hate those who do seek to live for the Lord. And so John says in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. John's providing a warning. Don't be astonished when you're the target of the world's hatred. I mean, even if you think about the context in which John is writing this, it's as if he's saying, hey, you know those who are part of the church, but all of a sudden they started believing some guy that showed up with his teaching that was not in the line with what Jesus had said, and now they have become these angry and spiteful people who always have something negative and bad to say to you. And then they left. Don't be surprised. They're of their father, the devil. I mean, if Cain killed his own biological brother because Abel sought to live a righteous life, a God-honoring life, then don't be shocked when the rest of the world hates you. The rest of the world, which is in the clutches of the evil one, when they hate us, don't be surprised. In fact, this is part of the cost of following Christ. Remember, the world hated and killed our Lord. And the reality is that it's not necessarily you that disturbs the world. It is Christ in you. It is that you are devoted to follow His ways, His commands, and to live for His glory. And the world hates that. When you speak up to the world with the words of Christ, it rubs them wrongly. His words are that light that shines on them and exposes their love for the darkness, that exposes their wicked ways. The light that reveals their condemned state, and it is repugnant to them. We see that in a glimpse in our culture. We see as our culture shifts from that cultural Christianity. My friends in Washington don't really understand this, but living more in the Midwest, there is that idea of, I am born a Christian, right? I live in part of the Bible Belt. My family grows to church. I've always gone to church. That makes me a Christian, right? It's my birthright. But as that favorable view of being a Christian fades more and more, and hostility towards Christians grows more and more, those who really are not saved look at it at the cost of such devastation towards them, such anger towards them, and they say, it's not worth it. And we ought not to be surprised when we see many leaving the faith or churches because they really reveal they were never part of it. But for us, let us love like Christ by actually loving one another. And doing so intentionally. Not just, you know, on a sunny day. We ought to respond as well rightly to the world's hatred. We love one another intentionally, but we also ought to respond rightly when the world hates us. And we do not respond to the anger of the world with more anger and hatred. Instead, we trust the Lord that He said the world would hate us. So I'm not going to let it shake my resolve to live for Him not going to let it shake my resolve to love others when people say bad things about me, when it is an unfavorable position in the eyes of others. John here, verses 11 through 13, provided for us the first comparison between loving like Christ and loving like the devil. Christ-like love actually possesses affection for one another. The devil-like love brews anger and bitterness, hatred and discord towards others. And whichever love you possess reveals your eternal condition, which is what we see next. Our second point, our second comparison, life or death, verses 14 through 15. So here, John is comparing the spiritual condition of two types of love. Because love is evidence of your spiritual condition. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We can have assurance of our salvation when we love each other. He says, we know. John, he uses this all throughout the letter, multiple times even in our section. He wants you to be sure about something. Assurance of salvation is a major theme in John's letter. See, the early false teachings, we'd call them early Gnostic false teachings, that were plaguing the church, they were beginning to ramp up at this time, dealt much with this promotion of secret knowledge that you could only attain from a certain source. Convenient, right? Secret knowledge, special visions. And if I had those or went to the person that had those, then I could attain a new level of spiritual enlightenment. But John wants his people to know the truth, and he wants them to know how to think clearly about what's going on. It's not some secret mystery religion. Christianity is not some secret mystery religion that can only be achieved by having special visions or insights as you move up this mystical ladder of enlightenment and say, oh, I've made it. Come to me, everybody. No, the gospel is simple enough that a child could get it. God is holy, you are not. There are consequences for that. And the consequences is the wrath of God in hell for eternity. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life and yet died for you. And if you repent and trust in him, you can be forgiven and saved. It is simple enough for a child. And yet how often do we forget it? How often do we forget the simplicity of the gospel? John wants us to know it and to cling to it. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We've passed out of death. Okay, the term that's being used here, we'd say, is in what we call the perfect tense, indicating this is the current condition in light of something that's happened, and there is no indication of it ever changing. We've passed out of death, never to go back into death. Referring to our salvation, out of death into life. See, we're born condemned sinners who abide in death. That's the result of the fall in Genesis 3. That's the result of our ongoing rebellion against God. Without his work, we are stuck there. And in fact, we love it there without God's intervening work. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Abiding in death means you stand condemned, awaiting judgment. But being passed over into life means you are forgiven. You are saved. In Christ, we're made alive. We're transferred out of that domain of darkness and death, and we become part of the kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of the beloved Son. We pass out of death from into life because we love the brothers. We know this because we love the brothers. This is the grounds on which John can make such a certain statement as us knowing where we stand eternally. Knowing if you have assurance of your salvation can be based on, do you show the evidence by loving your brothers? Because we love the brothers. The way this verb is used here, it's ongoing. It's not that I love them that one time, you know, when they brought donuts, I really love them. But then I saw what they posted on social media this week, and I cannot stand them now. And then they did this, and I just want nothing to do with them. Okay, it's not, I love them, I hate them. I love them, I hate them. That's very me-centered. However you gratify me, then I'll love you. But our love is supposed to be ongoing, constant. Not just a one and done. So loving your fellow Christians is an indicator that you are born of God. Listen to 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. Whoever says he is in the light, just a reminder, John had said God is light. So whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Our love is an indicator of who we really belong to. Your care and compassion for fellow believers demonstrates you are a child of the light. You are one who loves like Christ. Now, to be clear, it's not because you love that you are saved. It is because you are saved from darkness that you love others. To say you must love to be saved is really falling back into trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. Sorry, it's impossible. But the good news is Christ fulfilled the law. He saves us by his grace. And the response to that grace, to that wonderful mercy, is that then we love him and others because he first loved us. So loving like Christ reveals that you have received eternal life and that you are a child of God. It is the proof. And we can have assurance that God has changed us, that he has moved us from that position of eternal doom to a position of eternal hope, because we bear the fruit of such a change. However, the contrast of loving like the devil reveals a terrible spiritual condition. John says, whoever does not love abides in death. Abides in death. Remains in death. Stays there. There's no change from one situation to the other. You are still in that condition of being spiritually dead, an enemy of God, desperate for God to rescue you. And he says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred towards others demonstrates that you are a child of the devil. What John says here alludes to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What does this reveal? What does this mean? It means the heart motive behind murder is just as serious as the act of murder. This is similar to what Jesus says later in Matthew 5 about adultery. When he says, you've heard it said, not look lustfully, or to not commit adultery, but I say if you look lustfully upon a woman, you commit adultery with her in your heart. The motive is just as serious as the act. The seeds, the internal, is just as serious as the external. the act. And with murder, the motive is anger and hate. Those are the seeds of it, which we see him equated with Cain. Cain murdered his brother because he was angry and hated what his brother had done. John Calvin writes regarding the seed just as serious as the act, say, we wish him to perish whom we hate. In both murder and hatred and anger, there is a desire for ill to fall upon another person and that they are removed from disturbing your life. One is internal, one you actually act out on. So to love like the devil means that you despise and hate others, specifically Christians. And John says this reveals the heart's motive is the same as if you were to murder them. And those in this condition reveal that they actually are a child of the devil. If you look around the church and you can't find love for one another anywhere, then according to John, you ought to be concerned if there is spiritual life there. If people really are saved. Because love ought to permeate through the whole church because it is the result of experiencing God's love in saving us. But that doesn't just stop at the church. That applies to the home as well. You look at the home life. Is there love permeating throughout the whole home? Or is your profession that we are a Christian family only in word only? 1 John 4:7 says, a little later on from where we are this morning, says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So let us love like Christ by remembering our love for others demonstrates our salvation. We must be born again to truly love. And if you've not repented and trusted in Christ, today is the day that you need to do that. How would a visitor who spends a few months here at BCB rate your love? Would they say it exists abundantly, or would they say it's really hard to find? And you can evaluate the evidence in your own life. Is there love of others that demonstrates you've been saved, or is there constant animosity, constant anger, hatred, harsh words towards others that really reveals you don't have eternal life. You don't know the God of light. Loving like Christ is displayed through genuine compassion for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it shows that you truly know the Lord. And this can bring comforting assurance. Who doesn't like assurance? It can bring comforting assurance even when others around you are loving like the devil. To love like the devil, though, manifests hatred, envy, and murder, and it demonstrates that you're spiritually dead. Now, these contrasting conditions reveal themselves in how love works itself out. And that's our third point. Our third comparison. Sacrificial or selfish? Sacrificial or selfish? Verses 16 through 18, John is comparing how we respond to the needs of others. Loving like Christ will follow the example of Jesus and provide for those in need. But loving like the devil will follow the selfish desires of one's own heart, which is where the heart naturally wants to go and why we don't just trust our heart. He says in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here again, we have that language of assurance. By this we know. Here is the way we know. He really wants us to know something. How can we know what love looks like? By this, by Jesus. Jesus is the positive example, the perfect example of what brotherly love should look like. Jesus laid down his life for us. So Cain was the negative example. Jesus is the positive one that we should imitate. We know this. John makes it clear that a past event, Jesus laying his life down for us, is the unshakable proof of what love really is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Think about that. Jesus didn't have to. He was not obligated to. He was not forced to. He had no sin, so it wasn't demanded of him to give his life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 10:11 talks about the good shepherd, who is Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus' willful death brought overwhelming good for his people. Jesus himself would say in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." We benefit eternally because of Jesus' sacrificial act of love. Jesus met our life-sustaining needs. He says, because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, you and I cannot provide salvation for others. We cannot provide that eternal life for other people. We are sinful. We must pay for our sins. But Christ paid them for us. So we can't pay for other sins. So we are to demonstrate, though, that sacrificial, selfless care for each other. To consider how to best care for and serve one another. That reflects the love of the Savior. It's being intentional and doing what is necessary to help the well-being of others. That imitates Christ. If we're to be willing to love like Christ to the point of laying down our lives, to the extent of giving up our own life for others, then we ought to be able to love others, help others, willingly help others in the lesser areas that are not at the gravity of giving up our own life. But that's hard. We like the, "Yes, I would give my life for you, but don't ask me for anything else. Stay out of my wallet." That's hard for us for those lesser areas because it means I have to take the focus off me and put it on you. I have to take the focus off myself and be more considerate of your needs than my own. That attitude of humility is what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, looking to the interest of others. And it is hard. In fact, you know what? It's impossible without Christ. You cannot do that without Christ. You need His Spirit working in you to get your focus off yourself and to consider other people. Because notice he says, who do we consider? The brothers. Lay down our lives for the brothers. We are to care for each other like a family. Not as Cain cared for Abel. Not that kind of family care. But as a loving family who follows our Savior's demonstration of love. But he says in verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" This is a practical example of where love can be displayed. Okay, we ought to love the brothers. Here's an example. In the scenario he gives, anyone who has the world's goods. Okay, this is not just the rich, not just those who make over six figures or drive a BMW. This is all believers. We are all in possession of something that the Lord has given us to use to serve the body, to build up the body. Now imagine with what he's saying here. Imagine you have, you know, you who have money, possessions, or any other resource, and you know there's a fellow believer who is struggling in some situation, and you have what is needed to help fix that situation, to help them in that struggle, but you decide you don't want to give up your stuff. You don't want to give up what you have. You've worked hard for this stuff, and you don't think that other person has worked hard enough. So you refuse to help. They haven't met your standards. Well, he says, you are closing your heart against this person. The phrase, close your heart against them, it means to refuse to show compassion. You refuse. I won't do it. You know that someone, specifically a Christian, is in a desperate need, and you have the resources to help them, but you are unwilling to. You are unwilling to part with your precious little treasures. This is nothing but pride and selfishness, which, by the way, are the characteristics of the devil and his children. So loving like the devil means you are unwilling to give up anything so that someone else might benefit. Someone else might be lifted up. These people, you would say, ask the question, how does God's love abide in them? It doesn't. They do not know the love of God, nor does it abide in them at all. And then we see lastly, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John kind of brings a conclusion here, a concluding principle for the Christian life, and he does so compassionately. He doesn't, how dare you? You got to be doing this. He addresses them so tenderly, little children, let us, okay? John is including himself. The Apostle John is including himself. This is for all of us, not just the select few. I'm sorry, you can't pull the card. Well, I just don't have the gift of serving or giving or helping or fill in the blank, so we'll let the pastor do it. We'll let so-and-so do it. I'm sorry, I don't have that spiritual gift. I'm a teacher. Okay. You all go do the other things. You can't pull that card. If John included himself, I'm sorry, then all of us would need to include ourselves. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Love is not just a mere feeling or words. Anyone can say words, put words together. This reminds us, too, what James wrote in James 2, 15 through 16. He says, and he's talking about in this section as well, you know, faith without works is dead, meaning that your faith, your works are a demonstration of the faith you have. And he says in chapter 2, verse 15, 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? The answer is it's not good. There's no good in doing that. Biblical love, though, because of the example of our Lord, carries the act of the will. It demonstrates itself in action. It is shown by deed and truth. Now, he's not saying we should never speak lovingly towards one another. Rather, he is saying that loving like Christ will show itself in various acts done genuinely. That's the truth part. Genuinely. Loving not out of an attitude of begrudging obligation, like, fine, God, I'll care about them. I'll help them because you make me. That's not the right attitude. That's not what he's talking about. God gave his son out of his own love. And in light of Jesus, who is our perfect example of sacrificial love for the well-being of others, we ought to demonstrate that love with more than just words. Don't refuse to show compassion because of your selfish, devilish pride. Instead, sacrificially give and serve because that's what our Lord has done. When our priority is to live a life dedicated first and foremost to the Lord, the allurements of the world become less appealing and they capture our affections less. As a result, one writer by the name of Greg Harris states, sacrificial giving to others becomes as natural a correspondence as exhaling is to inhaling. We love, we inhale, we exhale, caring for one another. It goes together naturally. We don't just take a breath and hold it. We've experienced the love of God and we demonstrate that wondrous love towards others. We ought to model such love by being willing to give whatever is necessary to build up our church family, to set aside our own opinions, our own preferences, our own wants in order to sacrificially give away whatever helps sustain people in tangible ways and point them to Christ. So let us love by Christ, love like Christ, let us love like Christ by serving others sacrificially, not just when it's convenient, not when football season hits and, well, there, I got a 10-minute halftime, so what do you need? That's all you get. Oh, we got a game on Sunday, we're not going to make it to church. Not just when it's convenient. This requires humility towards others. I'm considering your needs over my own so that the church would be built up and Christ would be magnified, because it's not about me. It's not about my desires. And you know what? The world hates that, because that kind of living takes self out of the center of the universe. And it exalts Christ. And we want to live for Christ, and that includes loving our spiritual family. Let us remember that we are also stewards of what God has given us, and this is more than just money. So what are we doing with the resources God has given us? How are we using these resources to show our love? And we don't have to be awkward about it. I am sending you this card with gift card so that you know that I'm demonstrating the love of Christ. I didn't want you to miss that. Do you know someone that has a need that you could help with? So what can you do to love them like Christ? Like a game of tennis in a world on fire, John has gone back and forth describing three comparisons between how the children of God and how the children of the devil love. And he has done that so you and I would know whose child we are and how we ought to treat one another. Remember, the child of the devil will bear the fruit of hate, which is at the heart of murder. And it only testifies to their dead and lost condition, awaiting condemnation under the wrath of God. And as the love of the devil destroys and seeks only its own selfish gain, so the child of the devil is unwilling to care for others because it will cost him something. Beloved, the child of God will display a love like Jesus as he cherishes and serves others, even in the midst of an angry and easily provoked world. If they are provoked by our love for Christ and love for one another, so be it. But let us be sure that we are walking in that Christ-like love towards each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing love that you have demonstrated towards us by sending your Son to pay for our sins. Father, thank you that in Christ and in Christ alone we can have forgiveness, we have an eternal hope, we have a certainty to know what is true, to know if we are walking in the light. Father, help us to do well, to care for each other, to have compassion for others, starting with our fellow Christians. And may that be a testimony to an angry and dying world that there is something greater than our own personal selfish desires, that living for you and your glory, walking obediently, awaiting the joy of our salvation, as we know you will bring it to completion one day, that those things are of eternal value. Father, may our love for others be a testimony to the world. And I do pray that in light of that, people would wonder why it is we live such a way, even in this day, after this year. And Father, may it open many doors for conversations, for the gospel to go out, and we do pray that you would save people. And we know that you are in the business of saving sinners, and we trust in you for that work. May your church be strengthened, and may it honor you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.